This is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let all know of your forbearance, the Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those are familiar words in different ways and from different places. Rejoice, and again I will say rejoice. In everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known. Have no anxiety, and God's peace will come to you. It seems to revolve around the notion of connection to God and connection to others through prayer. National Opinion Research Center, who surveys such things, tells us that 70% of the U.S. adult population prays at least once a week or more often, 70%. 13% say they never pray. So I think those numbers are a little, they reflect a little bit less prayer than I would have guessed without knowing that. And yet there's a level of urgency through Scripture that perhaps we can learn to embody. Rejoice, have no anxiety, experience peace through prayer. Well, good luck with that in high anxiety times, in contentious times with other people. How does that work out? Well, for me, it's summarized in part by the lyrics to a wonderful hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, take it to the Lord in prayer. And of course, the first verse is the most familiar. But it's the last verse, I think, that gives us some structure, perhaps, to our prayer life. Are we weak and heavy laden? Now and then. Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Each phrase, in this sense, gives us both the warrant and the energy to take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you were asleep but aren't, and the book doesn't help, and you're rattling around inside your own head. Fear of what the next day might bring, maybe. Anger, what today brought, because it really wasn't that great. Guilt over who knows what we wind up thinking about or remembering at 3 in the morning, something we did, failed to do, or couldn't prevent. Are we weak and heavy laden? Anger, fear, and guilt. Try praying. Well, I'd just as soon not talk to God about this because I'd rather he not know about what I did, failed to do, couldn't prevent. Or how deeply ticked off I am with one of his beloved children right about now. You know, we live our lives, one of our social psychologists coined the phrase impression management. We try to make a good impression on other people most of the time so that they'll react to us favorably. And, you know, that impression management mode with God doesn't help because, you know, that thing you don't want to talk to God about because you're afraid he'll find out, he already knows. Oh, yeah. Even the things we need to confess for our benefit. Until the confession occurs, until the acknowledgement of what is in the open, it's a gap between God and us. I don't want to talk about that with you. Until we do, and then it becomes the bridge. Are we weak and heavy laden with fear, anger, guilt? The good news is God knows all about it. He knows exactly what you're feeling. And a conversation, a candid conversation, a conversation that is both candid and in one sense maybe even contain a plea for help, gives rise to hope. Are we weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. cumbered with a load of care. I think this is helpful. A load of care actually takes us outside of rattling around inside our own heads, because it focuses our attention outward toward those whose needs we are aware and about whom we can offer our support in prayer. We care about the people on the prayer list, among other things. So I think that the second piece of this that actually leads us toward peace is getting outside of the 3 o'clock in the morning in our own heads and pointing our concerns and understandings and our prayers outward. You might even try this as a little exercise at 3 in the morning, once you and God get over the impression management part. Start at the beginning of the alphabet. Who do I know whose name, job, or in some sense something about them starts with or reminds me of the letter A? And simply name that person. Or B, or C, and guess where this is going. And if you're having a really bad night, you might get to Zoe, who's on the prayer list today. But you can start with Am, who's been on the prayer list for a while. And you get the idea here, is that it takes your attention back into the community about whom you express care and concern, fully cognizant that others in the community may be doing the same for you. And there is strength in kinship and camaraderie. Cumbered with a load of care suggests there are those who share the burden, and we name them before God. And, you know, you might not get past G or H before you find yourself suddenly fast asleep and at peace. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, inside and out, creates community. Precious Savior, still our refuge. I want to be a little careful with this next point, because it's tempting to think that God is our refuge implies that God will micromanage the details of our lives. On the other hand, I think that if you trace back and think about some of the pivot points in your own life, you can find yourself maybe even overcome with gratitude at how God somehow managed to turn a pivot point into something useful, productive, joyful. I don't think that God sets us up. I think that when pivot points or transitions or moments of indecision that force us to decide, I think that God opens up things that you can't even begin to imagine in front. I know, for example, that if it were not that someone else got the job I knew I was going to get when I was finishing seminary, well, a lot of things wouldn't have happened. I knew for sure. In fact, I'd gotten a heads up from the bishop's office. They're going to put you in that Carroll Stream job. Carroll Stream is a suburb of Chicago. It's a very nice suburb of Chicago, and the church is a really whiz-bang place. And I thought, God knows what God's doing now. And you'll get a call from the bishop's office that next week. And I did get a call from the bishop's office next week. Not the same guy, some other guy that said, actually, we want you to go interview at Forgottonia. Or that was the name of the part of Illinois that everybody else forgets. Because somebody else got the prime plum Carroll Stream job. Well, if nobody gets that job instead of me, and I don't go to Forgottonia, I never meet Jeannie. That would be really scary. Never happens. So I wind up there. In the course of trying to figure out what to do next with my ministry, if another small church in that part of the world doesn't have a pastor up and suddenly quit, and another guy from the bishop's office say, you know what, I know you're moving towards something else, but would you mind looking after this church for 8 or 9 months? I never learned this style of ministry. I just leave the ministry, probably. I never learned this style. And now 3 churches later, you've been stuck with me for 20 years. I never learned that if one guy doesn't leave a job. No idea. If one guy, a scholar at Texas Tech, doesn't go to a conference, get up at 3 in the morning for who knows what reason, trip and fall in a hotel room, And over the course of the next 6 weeks or so, set in motion a sequence of events so bizarre you can't even imagine it, that suddenly leads to the end of his life. There's no job at Texas Tech. And I get a call saying, what about Lubbock? Which I had to look up on the map. For the second time, I had to look up Fort Gatonia and Lubbock. That doesn't happen. And if in the course of that job, 6 or 7 years later, I don't walk out of my office and halfway to my car remember I forgot something and go back and have a conversation with someone who had just come to the office about Lindy, and that conversation generates another phone call, Lily or Josh are never born. Okay, here's the point. These little things that you never think about in that way, but in retrospect you go, the Lord was in his holy temple that day, or at least so it would seem, not micromanaging, but placing in the sequence of events something that occurred that you have come to cherish. Take it to the Lord in prayer of thanks. Those are examples of the things in my life for which I am most grateful and can't imagine being without. And it's intriguing to see, in retrospect, how seemingly haphazard that worked out. Just random, seemingly, events that didn't have anything to do are suddenly part of my life and thus our collective life. That brings me peace. It generates a sense of hope. This whole notion of prayer. Sometimes we make specific requests and we get direct answers. More often, we simply get a chance to air it out. Or sometimes, in the words of Frederick Buechner, what about when the boy is not healed? A metaphor for what happens when your prayer goes seemingly unanswered. Who knows, he says. Just keep praying. Keep at it. God says. Because the one thing you can be sure of is that down the path you beat with even your most halting prayer is that the God you call upon will finally come. And even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that's what we're really praying for at 3 o'clock in the morning. Is that we will feel somehow through prayer less alone, more connected through the common experience of fear, anger, and guilt, through the common need to bring our concerns for others to the fore, connected to the body of Christ, which is Paul's most powerful image of what is the church, to literally be God's hands and feet, walking ultimately with joy and at peace, where an unimaginable sequence of events has placed you here, now, today. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen.